My name is Ryan. It is a pleasure to have you join us this evening. Now, I would like to say thank you for joining us, but I also don't want to. It's not that I'm not thankful that you're here, but the problem is when I say that I'm thankful that you've come, it kind of implies that I'm the only one, and I really hope you guys are thankful as well that everyone else is here, because here at Forums, we're a network of people that take the claims of Christ seriously. We're here to either discover the truth or to live freely for him. Just as Jesus himself said, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And how are we going to do that this evening? Well, a couple of things. Firstly, we kicked our night off by sharing dinner together. We got to chat together. We did that just over there in the room. So if you're coming and everything's dark and you don't know where to find us while it's daylight savings, we're just in the morning tea room over there. The lights will be on. You'll be able to find us. We start that at 6 o'clock. And then we've come here, starting at 7, to meet and to take the claims of Christ seriously as we open the Bible and discuss his word. If at any point during the evening you need to make use of the bathrooms, the male bathrooms are just out that door near Johnny, and the female bathrooms are in the corridor behind me, almost directly behind me. They're just over there. And last of all, we'll have some Q&A to finish off our evening tonight, and then we'll share some supper together. We'll keep chatting about what we're doing. Now, usually, some really good chippies make an appearance at supper. Does anyone know what chippy flavours are going to be there tonight? You'll have to come and find out. You have to stick around. Because we are a network, why don't you spend some time getting to know the people around you? Introduce yourself to each other. And I hope you started to realise we do this every week, which means you can sit next to people you don't know and you'll get to meet them. So meet the people next to you. Let me draw you back together. Another thing that it's right for us to do as we meet as God's people and begin our time together is to commit our time, not only our time, but also the things happening in the world around us to prayer. So I'm going to invite three of our number up who are going to lead us in prayer for things happening soon and also for our time tonight. So can I invite my preckons up?
I'm Hannah, and I'll be praying for the election on Saturday. So please join me in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that we live in a country with such stable government. We thank you for all of the people who do serve in our government so faithfully. We pray for the people who are coming up for election in this campaign. We pray that you would help them to have integrity and to be truthful. Please help them to not be prideful, to not be divisive, but to be able to keep their word. We pray that you would give us wisdom as we vote this Saturday. We pray that whatever the outcome is, that you would use whatever government is formed for the good of our country, for the good of the vulnerable, and for the glory of your name. And we pray this through Jesus' name. Amen.
Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that by your grace we can be spiritual fathers and mothers. But Father, we in particular thank you for our biological mothers and our adopted mothers. Thank you for the privilege and joy it is to be entrusted with the care of children. And Father, we do pray that we would honour our mothers and the mothers around us, the work they give, the time they spend, the hours that don't go counted or acknowledged with money, that serves the creatures that you've given us for your honour and glory. Amen.
Dear Lord, we thank you for the start of a new term at Forums, and thank you for bringing us all here today to hear from your word and to encourage one another. We pray for our learning tonight, and we ask that you would be helping us to focus and listen well, even as we now start in the dark. We pray that we would be engaging well with the content, especially the relationship between Genesis 1 and 2. We pray that you would be giving Philip words to speak, that he would teach clearly and with wisdom from your word. And lastly, Lord, we pray that tonight we would be seeking to bring glory to your Son. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.
In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. Many of the themes that we talked about last term have popped up just in those first few verses that I've read out for us. And here we are today, getting into Genesis chapter 2 for the first time. Now, I know what you're thinking. I actually don't know what you're thinking. It's the kind of thing that can only be known by revelation. You'd have to tell me. But I know what I'm thinking. We're already in May. We've spent 4 months on Genesis 1. We are 33% of the way through the year, but our stated goal for forums this year is to make it to Genesis chapter 11. We are only 9% of the way there. I don't know who to blame. Could be you. Could be me. Maybe it's Philip. I'm not sure. But we're severely behind. We're going to need to do some catching up. And so we're going to need to engage our brains tonight to keep moving along as we make our way through Genesis. And so to do that, I'm sure Philip is going to kick us off getting our brains thinking. And he might be getting us to think about this question.
Ryan, that was a very bad introduction. Because the first thing we're going to do is go back. What was the big lesson for you last term? So in terms of speeding up to get through, we're actually going backwards. Now, some of you, if you're new tonight, you've got a great excuse. You just have to listen to the other person. But if you were here last time, this is the opportunity to kind of get the brain cells back into work to try and think out, well, what were we talking about last time? So let's spend a few minutes hearing from each other, and then I'll collect up some answers from all of us to remember what we learnt last time. All right, I'm sure that's quite long enough for us to be gathering up some ideas. And some of you are sitting in the middle of the blocks. You're going to have to work hard at telling me your answers. But start here. God's creation is good. We misuse it. God's creation has purpose. God's character through creation. God's intentionality, yes? The power of God's word, yes? Because it was created by the word, yes? Yeah, Chris. We're meant to have a job, not a career. God's good. You weren't here. Welcome. We're really glad. It's slow making us, but hey, it's good to show you. Slow is better than not coming. Yes. Regular rest together is good. You look tired. Yeah, it's been a hard day, yes? Words are important, so use them to proclaim the gospel, yes? God is good is a good thing to say. Yes, God is very purposeful in his designs, isn't he? The logic of Christianity compared to the world. The importance of rest, yes? You get that one? Yeah, I thought so. God's intentionality, yes? You weren't here either, but we're glad you're now, is he? Yes. God's cool. Yes, yes. What's this one looking away from? Yes, what do you reckon?
Total depravity,
yes. Pointing to others instead of answering yourself is an expression of total. Yes, go on. Humans being given a task by God. That's a good one, yes. Yes, good.
God's creation has order.
Yes, order and structure in the creation. Rights and responsibilities. God is a relational God. We're still saying new things, yes?
Definition of work, rest, and...
Yes, we learned about those. Go. Josh?
Sin's bad.
Sin is bad. Are we sure we said that? You honestly don't remember. There is a truthful man. Sorry? In the beginning, God. Yes, what about it? That's it. Yes? God's creation is good, but we disfigure it and it won't be restored till we are.
We were created for God's purpose.
Created for God's purpose, yes. In his image, yes. Go.
God is a lie.
Yes. Yeah. Work-life balance is a lie, yes. How are we going, Jesse? Yeah, we didn't get that last time, but thank you. It's a good thing to be said, as there were several others, weren't there? Yes, that we came across. We'll catch you fellows later out there in the back stalls as we think further about these things. Okay, there's the big lessons from last term. Now I want you to have your Bibles open because what are the key themes of Genesis 1? We're still repeating things from last time. We just said But what's surprising about Genesis 1 as well? So when we look at Genesis 1, and by all means open your Bibles and have a look again, what are the key themes that Genesis 1 itself says, and what is surprising about Genesis 1? Okay, let's gather up ideas again, shall we? Sorry. What's the key theme?
Order.
Order?
God's word.
God's word.
Goodness.
Goodness, yes. So it's orderly created in it, and God said, and God said, and God said, and he thought it was good, it was good, it was good, yes? It's intentional, okay? Let us, yes, I can do it around here, can't we? Yep. Life, yes. He creates life, yes. I'm moving forward here. No, no. We're not working yet. Sorry? He speaks, yes. He provisions, yes. He provides everything. How are we going?
Creation.
Yeah, he creates. The very word create is a theme of this book. Out of this chapter, yes, he makes it, yes. Power, yeah. He's relational. Very purposeful in what he's doing, isn't he, yes. The goodness of God himself is there, yes.
Creation became very good when we came into it.
It was good when we came into it, yes, okay.
Structural.
It was very structured, isn't it? The chapter's structured and the creation is, yes. Sorry? Very purposeful, yes?
Separation
of things happened like night and day, that's right. And in terms of its purposefulness, you see, it's a theme you can take for granted. The whole thing was not an accident. It didn't, you know, God went to sleep one day and when he woke up he blew his nose and there we are. Right? It was intentional what he was doing, yes? We're heading him back. How are we going? Orderly, yes? It's all been said? Humanity, what about it?
Well, they were created.
Yes, it's unique in the creation of the humanity, yes? Sorry, dominion is given. Yes, that's a strange thing that comes along there, isn't there? Yeah?
Spirit.
The spirit is moving over the face of the water at the beginning, which is, yes?
God's image.
God's image that we're created in, yes? Because he is invisible, but he has an image, yes? He is creative, yes. It's the very thing itself, yes. Very powerful, yeah. Very intentional. Anything else we've got to add to what's been said, yes? There's a fruitfulness to creation, yes. It's reproductive in its very nature, yes. Anything else? One of the big things you haven't said, which is all right because it's a theme of the passage, but it's not all explicitly there, that is, there's nobody else. There's no other gods around that are creating as well. Only one who is doing it. And everything is included in creation. So it's not that there are several creations. There's one creator, there's one creation. It all comes out of nothing. See, you and I, when we create things, what we do is we take what is already there and shape it. Now, a lot of this chapter is about God shaping the world. But the world he's shaping is the world that he has brought out of nothing. Get a vacuum sometime and create something out of it. It's very hard to create out of nothing. But that's when it, so when it talks about in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, it is an extraordinary statement that is being made. What else is surprising did you find in the chapter? What was surprising? He didn't just click his fingers, yes? It was good, but not perfect, yes? What makes you think it's not perfect? It doesn't say that it was. There's something. The earth has to be subdued, yes? It brushes over humanity and there's not that big a focus on it. Compared to Genesis 2. Not that we're racing ahead, but yes. Yeah? What else surprising? The order of it, that it is so orderly, or the particular order?
The particular order.
The particular order, yes? What else is surprising? What did you find surprising? Yes, it speaks the fact that he can just say it and it happens. That is surprising, yeah? Because that's not how we can make things. We can't even make anything out of nothing anyway, but we certainly don't do it just by speaking, yeah? What else is surprising? The presence of the Trinity can be seen there, yes? Repetition, which is what we're doing. Yes, that's a good thing, yeah? Yes, the fact that he cares about people. Yes, what else is surprising, right? Is there anything surprising you about Genesis 1? No, never mind. Where the pattern breaks, what do you mean? Yes, okay. When you come to creation of humanity, it's suddenly different, yes? Anything else? Yes, he makes plants before light. Some of the order is strange, isn't it? Yes. Yeah? What else? What's strange about the stars? Read that section, somebody. Where is it? Read it out for us. What verse? 16? What's strange about this? And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens, 14, and separate from the day and the night. Let them be for signs and for seasons, for days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And it was so. What's strange about that? He'd already created light, yes. So the light's not coming from there because light's already been created as a substance of some kind, yes. A wave or a particle, whichever, or both. What else is strange? The great joy of a Christianized community. You've missed the point. Stop thinking like Christians. Don't be Christianized. What's strange about that? Sorry? There weren't other gods involved, yes. Sorry? The stars are created. That's strange, yes. And they're not gods, that's right. I mean, astrology has just been ruled out by that. Because astrology, yeah, that there is a god is strange in itself, yes. Yeah, yes. That's a star itself. That's what we'd call it, wouldn't we? That's our classification, but yes. But the strangeness of the whole thing is these things put in the are for us. God made them as signs for us. We see most of the pagan world has believed they control us one way or another through astrology and the like. But that's completely just, these are there, up there just for humans to see the day and see the light, know the difference between the two. It's a very different thing. That is, I'm very glad we are well Christianized. But actually what is being said here is very surprising. Now, what makes anything surprising? Anything. What makes anything for you surprising? Sorry? It's unexpected. What makes it unexpected? You have different expectations. It's unexpected means it has different expectations. Yes, good. You two could write a dictionary together. Are you surprised when you get a 6? No. You weren't expecting any particular number, so you're still working on unexpected. You're right, but why are things unexpected? Yeah? You guys are really good. Why don't we expect them? No, that's not right. That one's wrong. Probabilities, yes. Yes, because they're a surprise. Well, there you go. Okay. If I give you the answer, you're going to be so massively disappointed now. Yes? Because they're different to what? Here's your big chance. They're different to what? To our desired outcome? To what we may think? Yes. The reason things are unexpected and surprising is because we think we know about it before we've looked. If you've already got an idea as to what is going to be, then if it's different, it is surprising. And before we open up Genesis 1, we think we know what it's going to say. Before we meet Jesus, we think we know what a man who's God would do. And so when he does things that are different, it surprises us because we thought we knew about it before it actually happened. And that's part of having closed minds. Now, I don't want you to have completely blank minds. They're not much use either. But you've got to have a mind that is always open to surprise. And when you see something that you don't expect, rejoice, because that's an opportunity to find out something. That's an opportunity to change your mind. That's an opportunity to grow intellectually. So seeing things that you don't expect, things that don't fit in with your preconceptions, they are some of the most important things to come to. Because you say, that's not what I thought. There's a chance to change your thinking. Very important at that moment. Well, James was sitting all the way through the first term with us. And so I asked him to come and tell us what he found out last term.
Yes, that's right. Hi, everyone. I'm back. I'm going to give us a bit of a whirlwind tour of what we saw last term, and a lot of these things we've said already, but we're going to start off with the fact that we had 7 weeks. And so we had 7 weeks last term. Here's one thing we saw each week. In the first week, what we saw is that Genesis 1 doesn't answer all the questions we may have. We did a big survey of all these different questions we have, and then we asked, well, are our questions God's questions? Are our questions the things that Genesis 1 has to answer? And what we saw is that our questions and God's answers may not completely align. Not because God isn't the God of truth, but because God has chosen and specified what he will reveal of his truth. In our second week, we were thinking about why it's important that God is creator. And what we saw is that God the creator grounds meaning, morality, and stability of Western civilization. I used two different AI generators to try to find an M word for stability. The only word I could come up with, maintenance, and it didn't quite work. So I went for stability. Meaning, morality, and stability. And then in our third week, we were thinking about the significance of order. And what we saw is that modern science presupposes creation and sin. Without a doctrine of sin, modern science doesn't work. Without a doctrine of creation, modern science doesn't work. If you're interested in that, you can read up on Peter Harrison, or you can listen to the talk on the philipjensen.com website. In our fourth week, we were thinking about censorship. We saw that self-censorship is a good thing when it comes to self-control and thinking about how we use love and kindness and patience with our words. But when it comes to censorship of others, well, in our society, in our world, in our interpersonal relationships, that comes because people know that words are powerful. Words are powerful because God is a powerful God who speaks. In our fifth week, we were looking at what is goodness, and what we saw is that what is good is what God intends, what God designs, what is fitting with God, what emanates from him who is good in and of himself. Good is not defined by what works for us. Good is defined by the goodness of God. In week six, we saw that humans are not accidental. Humans are not meaningless. Humans are purposed and prominent. And so, yes, while Genesis 2 is going to show us a lot about humanity as well, we saw from Genesis 1, right there in the beginning, that humans are purposed and prominent. And then in the last week, we were thinking a bit about rest and work, and what we saw is that rest is a delightful gift and a responsibility, particularly for heads of households and leaders of society. And it is a dreadful thing when families and governors do not give people rest. That's a bit of an overview of what we saw on the 7 weeks. But you know what? When we look at the Bible, it's good for us to see all these lessons. But the most important thing to realize is that the Bible is God's revelation to us and for us. And so this is great. But what did we learn about God? What did we learn particularly about his purposes and who he is? Well, what I've done is I've taken basically a whole bunch of different things that we saw over the 7 weeks, which was a lot, and I've tried to distill them, and I failed. So just go with what I've got, right? Here we go. We saw that there is one God who alone is eternal, powerful, purposeful, personal, and who lies at the heart of the stability of creation and civilization. This is no mere dualism, because there is only one eternal God. This is no atheism, for there is a God. This is no polytheism, for there is one God. This is no henotheism, for God is the God of the whole world, not just of one land. This is no mysticism, because God speaks, is intelligible and knowable. This is no astrology, for God is the one who is in control, not the lights, the moon, and the stars. This is no deism, for God is personal. There is one God, and he is purposeful, powerful, and personal. On top of that, we also saw from Genesis 1 that there is one God who created everything out of nothing, creating a contingent. God didn't have to create. Structured, there is order. Good, it flows from God. Stable, things work. Things have cycles and rhythms. And intelligible, we can investigate the world. And he did it for Jesus. He did it by his powerful word. He did it for his purposes. And he did it to completion. And rested on that seventh day. A seventh day that continues to bask in and enjoy his good work. And then what we also saw is that There is one God who made humans, purposed and prominent, with responsibility and moral obligations. We have a task. We have things that are good and right and proper for us to do, and things that are not good and not right and not proper that we should not do. And he made us for the world, responsibility for the world, obligations for the world, and for one another. Responsibilities for one another, obligations for one another as his creatures. It's rich, isn't it? It's a lot. If you came here for 1 week, you would have gone, all right, I remember that line or that line or that line. Or if you came all seven, you're like, whoa, I remember three or four or five or six or seven or some of those things. Or, wow, James, what a great summarizer you are. Now, no one's thinking that right now. But the point is that there is so much in Genesis 1, and I hope that what you see is that there is much richness for us to mine from this chapter that maybe a lot of us are going, seems so familiar for me. I thought I knew a lot about Genesis 1 already. The truth is that all of us have a lot that we can keep learning as we hear God speak from his word. But how might we summarize some of these things that we've seen? Well, one of the ways that we can summarize these kinds of things, Hannah is going to walk through with us now. So I'm going to invite Hannah up.
So, of course, at Two Ways, we love Two Ways to Live. And the first box of Two Ways to Live is a great summary of the heart of Genesis 1 and of Genesis 2. So we know that God is the ruler of the world. He made the world, and he made us to rule his good world, giving thanks and honor to him. In Genesis 1, we've seen the big cosmic picture that God is the powerful creator who spoke the universe into being. He's the Lord of the cosmos and all that there is. He's created humans to rule under him. And in Genesis 2, which we'll get to after the break, we learn more about that it's not just a cold, impersonal rule, but that God is relational, he's purposeful, he's personal, he is good. God gives us purpose. God has put us in a good world with good work to do. And so these chapters are the foundation of Box 1 of Two Ways to Live. And isn't this just what we've covered in all of our first 7 weeks last term? As James said, we have one God who alone is eternal, powerful, purposeful, personal, and the one God who lies at the heart of the stability of creation and civilization. God is the ruler of the world. We know one God created everything out of nothing. He created a contingent, a structured, good, stable, and intelligent world for Jesus by his powerful word for his purposes and finished to enjoy his creation. The second line of Two Ways to Live, Box 1, he made the world. God is the ruler of the world. He made the world. And we learn, one, God made humans. He made us purposed and prominent with responsibility and moral obligations to the world and to one another as his creatures. So Two Ways to Live, Box 1, God is the ruler of the world. He made the world. He made us to rule the world, giving thanks and honour to him. That's last term in forums. I thought as a response to that, we want to give thanks to our good God, our good Heavenly Father. So we're going to say this memory verse together, but I want you not to just say it like any old memory verse. Think of the chapter in the Bible where this came from, Revelation 4, in the throne room of God, 24 elders around the throne praising our good God. So, yeah, say it like we mean it. Let's say it all together. You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. Revelation 4:11.
Thanks, James. Thanks, Hannah. I'd love to draw your attention to this QR code on the screen or on the front of your outlines. Now, I've heard some people say they weren't here last term, and this is for you. So I think, Marcus, is it your first week? Good to have you, brother. Emma, I heard, your first week. Good to have you, sister. If it's your first week here at Forums and you haven't filled out the QR code yet this year, we'd love for you to fill this in. It's a way of you getting in touch with us and us getting in touch with you so we can keep caring for you over the year. So please make use of that QR code over the next few minutes. Secondly, I'd love you to save this date in your calendar. It's the September 12 to 14 Trajectory Weekend Away. It's a time where we can gather as the Forums community and think about, where's our life headed? What are we doing with our life? What's the trajectory of our life? And how can that be shaped by God, His Word, His plans, His purposes, and His Son Jesus, who is the ruler of our lives? If that sounds good to you, I'll be there. Others will be there. It'll be a great weekend. Hope you can save the date. But more closely, there's a bird on the screen. He's looking at you intently. He wants you to sign up for Biology and the Bible. This is the King's Birthday Conference. It's coming up in just over a month's time. And just like the bird on the screen, there is an early bird rego price. And there is also a student concession price. And so you have two discounts many of you can make use of. Some of you will only get to make use of one, the early bird discount. But please register if you're planning on coming. It's going to be held right here in this very room where we have forums. And there'll be plenty of people at forums there, but there'll also be many other saints who can keep encouraging you, and you can encourage them as we think about this topic together. So please, this is coming up very soon, just over a month's time. We hope to see you there. And finally, if you're just loving the content, there's follow-up content on the podcast. This one, you need to read both lines of the title, don't you? You don't want to read The Failure of Resurrection. That would be no good. Failure of Resurrection Apologetics, much more interesting. I'll listen to that podcast. And you can find it on 2S News on the website there. That's all I have to say while we have a break. And we'll see you back here at 8 o'clock. I was complaining before, wasn't I, that we were only up to chapter 2 of Genesis. I was complaining about it. Shouldn't have done so. We're about to read it. And I hope what you'll actually see is it actually has enough in there to sustain us for the rest of our term, this forum. So for the next 6 weeks, we'll be looking at Genesis 2. Natasha's about to read it. As she does, maybe you'd like to think about What's maybe different from Genesis 1? What's new? What's exciting? What's surprising? I'll invite Natasha up, and she's going to read chapter 2 now.
Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the heavens and the earth. When no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground, and a mist was going up from the land that was watering the whole face of the ground, then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden, in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river flowed out of Eden to water the garden. And there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is the Pishon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Delium and onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Cush. And the name of the third river is the Tigris, which flows east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die." Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Now out of the ground the Lord had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. And the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his mother and father and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed.
We did cover an enormous amount of material in chapter 1. Thank you, James, for giving us the quick summary reminder of it, of just how much we went through in this last term, looking just at chapter 1. However, I think chapter 2 has more in it than chapter 1 when it comes to discussions of things. And so it's chapter 2 we're going to be looking at this term, but the question I want to be putting for us is, which of our issues are touched by it? And then the second question then is, which are its issues that we should consider? Now, take the first one. You see, we have our issues. Turn up the newspaper, chat to your friends, listen to your relatives, listen to the internet or whatever kind of form of communication you have. People are talking about subjects, all kinds of subjects. Which of those subjects do you think Genesis 2 is going to be talking about to us? We'll collect up some answers from that before we'll move to the second of those questions, I think. That is to start actually thinking, but what does it want us to talk about? So we're talking about this stuff, all kinds of stuff, aren't we? We're talking about, Mr. Albanese and we're talking about Mr. Trump, and we're talking about, is Mr. Trump here in this chapter? You know, is this where we're going to get answers for Mr. Trump? What are our issues that you find here in this passage? Go for it. This exercise is a very important one to clarify your mind in reading. You see, we do not come with what's a tabula rasa, an empty brain. We already have ideas, thoughts in our heads, conclusions, information in our heads. And we approach any piece of literature, such as Genesis 2, with all these ideas that we already have. And as we come to read it, our aim has to be to try and find out what the author himself or herself is saying. But what often gets in the way is what's already in our head, which only allows the author to say what fits in with our presuppositions, with our ideas. So one of the things to do, you see, is to stop and say, okay, well, what are my ideas? What kind of things do I expect this to be talking about? So when we approach Genesis 1, it's going to be about science and evolution, and how do we deal with that? We went through 6-7 sessions, 2-hour sessions, and we never once really discussed evolution, because it's not about evolution. What we discussed about science was the exact reverse of what everybody expects. That is, you expect science challenges Genesis 1. But when you study Genesis 1 carefully, you'll find that Genesis 1 creates science. It's the exact opposite of what you're expecting to find. And so here we come to Genesis 2. Well, on a quick read through, it touches all kinds of topics that we as a community, as people, are thinking about already. So without saying it is talking about these or not talking, what are some of the issues that you'll be expecting that we'll be dealing with in the coming days looking at Genesis 2? I think we'll start with this crowd over first. Do I need to wander around too much, or can you just call it out from where you are? I'll start in the front row. Charlie is looking for... No, good. And... terrible when you picked on, yes? Sorry? Gender roles, yeah. Caring for the environment, yes. Loneliness, yeah. Family, yeah. Right and wrong. The choice to sin. Arts degrees. Evidently from someone who hasn't got one. Yes? AI, that's what you think about when you read that, do you? Good. Yeah. Shame, an interesting phrase, yes. Okay, what else did you think that we might be dealing with through this kind of passage? Sorry? Pets, yes. Animals, pets. Yes, God's intimacy and relationship with us, are these? Our identity and purpose, yes. Sorry? Mortality, yes. The word death has now come. We didn't get death in chapter 1, but now we've got this word death. So what do we think about death? You guys don't often, I do frequently, yes. Part of the difference in life. Yeah, what else? Nakedness, yes. Some of us are interested in nudity. Mining, you think about mining, yes, because gold and bdellium and those things are there, yes. What else? Where is Eden? Yes. It's interesting. Picking up mining, picking up that, there's something else also that's very interesting as a phrase that's there. Sorry? Fruit? Close to it. We have mentioned marriage, but it doesn't matter to mention it again. Knowledge, yes. The fruit of the tree of the knowledge, good and evil. So knowledge, part of it. Something else about the trees. They're good for food. I like your thinking. I'm with you. I have a large appetite as well. But there's something else about them. Sorry? The good and evil, yes. Hey. This is interesting, you see, that you don't notice it. That in itself says something. They're beautiful. God creates things that are beautiful. Why? Why? What is beauty? Aesthetic, taste, beauty is something that's very important to humanity. And it's here in creation, and you're not expecting it to suddenly appear. And so, okay. Well, come to the other one then. What are the issues that we should consider? What are the issues that he is raising in this chapter? Be a lot quicker this time. Just a few minutes. Just think up something. What's there in the chapter that the chapter itself is saying, irrespective of whether we're interested or not? Actually, do you notice this is a much harder question to answer? This one's a much more difficult question because I've now got to step outside my thought frame to step into the author's thought frame. So what is the author is fundamentally saying? What's it about? Yeah? Human role, yes? Yeah? It's really spelling out something about humanity, isn't it? Yes? How humans came to exist? Sorry? Morality? Yes? So start the first bit of it again, Patrick. Sorry? The intimacy of God's role for humans in this creation and his provision for us? Yes? How are we going over here? Why is the tree there? Yes? Suddenly there's these two specific trees. Right? And this is... You've got all these trees that are beautiful and lovely for food and all the rest of it, but then there are two particular trees. That's got to be important for us to be considering because they're specified, yes? What else? Why hasn't it rained on the land, yes? Where is the garden? The names of animals, yes? Okay. What we're going to see in the coming weeks, what Genesis 2 is teaching, but we're going to see the implications that go across so many of the questions that we did ask, that are our questions, but they're the implications of the passage, not necessarily what the passage itself is talking about. And if you can hold those two things as separate in your head, you'll be a good reader. Because instead of just reading your own thoughts into the Bible, you'll be able to listen to what the Bible's thoughts are saying and adapt your mind in accordance with what is being said to you. It's not just the Bible, that's just true of any reading. Actually, to be able to understand what is being said that is not what you would have said. Very important to grasp that capacity of doing it. All right. First fundamental question is, why is there a second account? Well, you've got chapter one. It's told you that we're created in the image of God. We've been given the task of subduing the world and filling the world. Why now is chapter 2 here? Why was there a need for a second chapter? In other words, if you'd like to put the question another way, What is the fundamental difference between chapter 1 and chapter 2? That somehow you got another account. So what's it about? Okay, why do we think there's a second chapter? Why is there a second account of creation, do you think? To magnify something? Yeah. Why is there a second chapter? It's important to have twice. Psalm 14, Psalm 53, they're the same. Must be important. Said twice. To get more into the why of things, to differentiate humans from the rest of creation, okay? Could be two different historical sources that have just been put together. Yeah? Okay? It's got a different purpose to the first. Can you identify the difference? Chapter 1 is just about creation, whereas the second one's more about humanity itself, right? Yeah, that's the easy way of doing it. I think that's a special... It's fairly normal for us to do it in different ways. So see, here's a map. I love maps. Here's Mr. Google. There's a map. I think you vaguely know where it is. The beauty of that map is it shows you where we are in relation to certain places. But just with the magnificence of what you can do with Mr. Google, here is the same map blown up. Now, you don't see any relationship to New Zealand, New Guinea or anywhere else, do you? But you do see the insides of Australia, especially some of the water systems, which hardly ever run, but they are flowing this year. And you can see details of where some borders are and that it's made up of different states. You don't get the different states very clearly in this one, but you do see the details here. So in chapter one, got the whole big creation, and in it, a very important part given to humanity. But in chapter two, we're going to look really carefully at the creation of humanity in detail. Using detail is very common in books and photography books, art books. So here's two owls, and one of them is then brought out into detail. So on the left-hand side are the two owls, but then you want to look more carefully at the feathers and the structures of the face of the second owl. You go much closer, more details involved with it, you see. You think about it in action replays watching television. You know, you watch the goal and then they give you a replay and you see the same goal from a different angle, then the same goal from a different angle again. And then you can get four or five different angles. It's not that you're watching five goals. You're just watching the same goal five times, that's all. But it's different each time when you get the different angles on it, especially if people quarrel as to whether the player was offside or whether it did cross the line or whether it was put down properly or whatever form of game you're thinking of at the moment. So, but I often wonder about someone from the 19th century suddenly being planted down in the 21st century and watching a football game. It'd be on the... on television. Because you see the goal, then you see another goal and another goal, but only count one. But of course it's the same goal. You and I just take it for granted. It's just part of the cultural normality of how material is presented to you. Well, here you've got chapter one, chapter two. You don't have to think, there's two different accounts. It's just presenting you two different things. Thinking of the owl reminded me, don't miss biology in the Bible. There's an opportunity there was just too good to miss, wasn't it? Here is chapter 2, highlighting on humanity. Well, there's the question. What are the differences and similarities between Genesis 1 and 2? Is there anything that's contrary to Genesis 1 in Genesis 2? And what are the new details that you've got? Away you go. Okay, you've got to look at the text, haven't you, suddenly now, when this is just not thinking, you've actually got to check. So, all three questions get rolled into the same thing. That is, what are the differences, similarities? We know the difference in the sense of, instead of the big picture, we're getting a close-up picture, right? Just leaving that, in one sense, aside. But what do we see when we see the close-up that we didn't see on the big picture? And was it any way contrary to what we saw? So, what do we see close up? I'm going to walk down here. Can we go either side? Yes. So, on the creation of men and women, in chapter 1, it happens at the same moment. Chapter 2, it's first men, then women. right? And the connection between men and women is now being spelt out in a way. It was just male and female in chapter 1. So there's a difference there. Yes, thank you.
In chapter 1, on day
3. Yeah, the orders all seem to be kind of different, don't they? So the vegetation, the animals. It's hard to know. The translation could say he had created animals and then brings them in front of us, in front of the man. Or is it saying that he then created the animals for man to look at? But yes, there's an orderly difference. Yeah? Well, what else? Genesis 1, it happens in 6 days. Genesis 2, it happens in 1 day. Interesting, yes. Look at chapter 2, verse, 4. On the day that you were created. Yeah? What else? God's pronoun changes from us to I. Yes. And you find the Lord is mentioned in chapter 2. It's always God in chapter 1. So Lord in capital letters, remember, means the name of God, Yahweh. And Yahweh's not mentioned in chapter 1, but he's mentioned all the way through chapter 2. Yeah? What else can you see as differences? Yes, it's not just he's saying it's good, but he's aromatic resin, and it's good for this, and it's also good for the sight. Yeah? Yes, suddenly you hit 2, verse 18. Is it 18? And God looks and says, there's something that's not good. Not good for man to be alone. Right? That's, you know, having said good, 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 very good, to suddenly start saying something's not good changes the things, yes? It seems that... So it's the ordering of the role and place of men and women in the subduing of the world is spelt out in more detail and differently, yes? Yeah?
Mm-hmm.
What else do you see that's different? Same? Yeah. Yes, you get rivers in the land now, rather than being separated from the waters of the land. Of course, the waters have come up. The place and role of waters in the creation seems to be different. Yeah, well, there are all kinds of little bits that you need to be paying attention to like you are. It's out of the dust of the ground that we are created and the animals are created. That is, the animals and the humans are not, in a sense, different to the ground from which we come, except in the point of view of life. He breathes into us so that we become living creatures. But that says something too that's slightly strange, because we can now die. Not only can we die, but there is a tree there called the tree of life, and we need access to the tree of life to keep living. In other words, life is not essential and inherent in us. We are creatures who are given life, but we may lose it. That's a strange kind of concept. A lot of this you and I take for granted, partly because of Genesis 2, partly because that's the way the world is. But what we're confronted with when we read Genesis 2 are the questions, fundamental, big questions. What is life like? In what sense, how much is life essential to us? Do we exist without it? And these particular trees are clearly important, because if you eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, then you will not eat of the tree of life. And without the tree of life, you're going to die. Indeed, that's one of the big things about this part of the Genesis. Genesis 1 is, in a sense, a complete picture. Here is the way the world was made, and God finished all his making and he rested. There is an ongoing sense of what may happen. That is, mankind's going to go on subduing the earth. Mankind's going to go on reproducing and filling the earth. But that's the way we've been created to be. But Genesis chapter 2, there is an unsettling element in the middle of it. There's a tree that has fruit that you're not allowed to eat. And there is an event that if you do, you will die. And when I was a child, Hollywood only really knew how to make Western movies. And so for my youth, I had to suffer when I went to the pictures looking at cowboys in Indian movies. I may say to you that it's a very barren field of movie making. But it always followed the same pattern. you would see a homestead and a farmer and his wife and his kids and his dog, and everything was peaceful and loving and nice and kind. And then a man with a black hat would ride into town, and then the movie would start, really. Why? Well, because the essence of drama is what? Go back to HSC, any of you did any drama at all. What is the essence of drama? Sorry? Good versus evil? Yes. Done in one word? It is good versus evil, most commonly, yes. Conflict. The essence of drama is conflict. Without conflict, the movie doesn't take off. Just watching a family living on their farm and enjoying life is dead boring. The man with the black hat, he makes it all interesting because he represents the evil that now must be overcome by the good people. And so, and you can pick the good people because they're the ones that pat the dog. And so it's just, you know, the white hat versus black hat, those movies, they still haven't changed. Now, Hollywood doesn't ever change its stories, it just puts it in different locations. But it's the same story all the time. Well, in Genesis 1, you do not have conflict. We've got to subdue the earth, but then that's just our job to do. But Genesis 2, the essence of conflict is there in the middle, and so the drama can be seen. This is going to be the taking off of the whole storyline of the Bible, because we also see that it's not complete. It's not good. So actually Genesis 2 goes back into Genesis 1 and retells the story. Because at that point, God creating the human is saying it's not good. Whereas when he finally creates the male and female together, he says it is good. So Genesis 2 happens before Genesis 1, or part thereof, you see. It's, you're watching a replay of a goal scored. And what you're seeing now, what they're celebrating is a goal that is just going to be scored now because you're watching a replay. But the replay is actually what happened beforehand to get to the point. But God sees that it is not good, that man is alone. And so you get all this presentation of the animals, but none of them are fit for the purpose. And so you then get the creation of the woman who is fit for purpose. But the purpose turns out to be slightly strange. It's got to do with marriage, because part of the role of humans is to fill the earth and multiply. That's something he couldn't do with the animals. But he can do with someone who is bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, somebody who's the very delight of his soul. He can do it with this person. So then it opens up, as we saw, issues for us. Well, what is the role of men and women? What is the place of marriage? What is the place of biology in our creation? Is biology destiny? Can I suggest to you a very important way of seeing and understanding these issues? I just mentioned to you. However, you see, the question of the ethics of the creation and how much does biology determine what we should or shouldn't be doing? It's all part of this importance of creation. So there's the difference that we see in these two things. And we're going to delve more and more into humans. So this whole term will be about humanity in the way that the first chapter is about God, and therefore raise all kinds of issues. What place do animals play in our life? Should we go down the speciesism end and actually become vegans? Because the man who created that whole speciesism is a man who denies that God created humans in their image, in his image. That's fundamental to his. So you do away with that, he's moved to veganism. Is veganism a good thing, Christian thing? What about bear baiting, cockfighting? Are these bad? What about greyhound racing? Is that an evil? What about horse racing? Is that an evil? Are we treating animals properly these days? Well, you go down the other end of the spectrum, what about not having children, just have dogs. And so I have friends who complain to me about their children not having children because all they're being given is grand dogs. And dogs are better than children because when you go overseas you can put them down and come back and buy a different one. Why are you horrified by that? What place do the animal play in your life that you would suddenly be horrified by that crude comment that I just made? Why is it crude? If speciesism is true and you're willing to put an animal down, does that mean you're willing to put a human down? Because it really makes no difference. Euthanasia. What about abortion? What about... See, all kinds of questions are going to come out of Genesis 2. Whole range of issues. But we've got to understand what Genesis 2 itself is saying before we can see the implication to these issues. And in the end, it mightn't be saying anything particular about greyhound racing. But it may be saying something about it. Well, we're going to see. Do you want to ask questions and make comments before we round off with one other thing? Is there any significance in the names of the rivers? Well, the first thing we're going to do next week is look at the Garden of Eden. What is it, where is it, and why is it? So thank you for that opportunity to give a free plug for Do Not Miss. You've got to start off, well, why have we got a garden in the first place? Because when you get to heaven, it's not a garden, it's a city. Why is it the garden? And we've got other questions. Why do we garden in the garden? And what work? Do we work in heaven? Or is work only here? And is work always bad? But we'll start off with the garden before we move to the gardener and the tree and the other things that come in this chapter. Over the back of your outline tonight, you have this box, which I keep forgetting to remind you, but it's really helpful, I think you find, to actually just spend a moment now writing down the one take-home message for you. It's there empty because I don't know what the one take-home message for you is. There'll be different messages for different ones of us, but what's the thing that I learnt tonight? What was the thing that struck me tonight? What is it that I didn't know about before? What is it that I need to think about more about? What is it? Let's take a moment and then I'll close in prayer. We'll have supper together. Well, let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your creation of all things. We thank you for your revelation of creation, telling us about it, that we might understand something of what was on your mind in creating it and creating us in this way. Help us, Father, to understand what you have said, that we might understand ourselves, our false ideas and our true ideas, that we might understand this world, that we might understand each other. Help us, please, Father, to understand what great drama of life that you have created for us in this world that we see resolved in the great victory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to so understand the sin and judgment of this world that came out of the garden that we might understand the cross and resurrection. We do ask for your help, Father, and thank you for our fellowship together this night in Jesus' name. Amen.